Turn with me tonight in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, would you please? Matthew chapter 28. As we said, we're continuing our study this summer, looking through the why we exist portion of our little flyers there, these little things that we have, and most of you here tonight are from our church, but we exist for these four areas that we give out all the time for reminders and for focus for our church. But we exist for four particular reasons, and of course we say all Christians do in any church, no matter where you go. Number one, we exist to worship God and to celebrate His presence. And we talked about that this summer and what that means, and it really means to know Him. Praise God that we serve a God that can be known. As we know Him, we can worship Him and honor Him. So we exist to worship Him and to celebrate His presence. Secondly, we exist to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the kingdom, to all the earth. And we've talked about that last week. Daniel and Rachel gave a powerful message on that too. How the gospel goes forth into all the nations. It's the gospel of the kingdom. Gospel of the kingdom and what that means. We talked about that. And that's what we are to proclaim. And here we are tonight, beginning with the third part of this four-part series, that we exist to consecrate our lives to Him through obedience to His Word. Why would we ever want to do that? Okay, why shouldn't we just be free spirits and go out there and just do whatever we want, be independent? Why would we consecrate our lives to Him and become obedient to His Word? Reason why? It's because Jesus told us to. And here in Matthew chapter 28, He gave us our commission, which is often called the Great Commission, but Jesus had risen from the dead, and very interesting what He said. We're going to be talking about how this relates to our lives here in the next couple of weeks. But Jesus said in verse 18, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" That's quite a statement. All authority. That means He is sovereign in absolute control of everything. All authority in heaven and on earth. We can't even understand all the authorities that's going on in heaven right now. But and earth has been given to me. "Go therefore," He's telling His disciples, "go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." What a powerful, powerful statement by our Lord, talking about His authority, talking about our commission, what we should be about here on earth, and telling us that He is with us. God is with us to the end of the age, working in our lives through us. And how does He do that? Through His Holy Spirit. So let's look at this a little bit tonight. Number one, Jesus said, "Go and make disciples of all nations." Jesus did not say, "Go and make believers of all nations." Because most everybody says they believe in God. There are even many people who say, "Yes, I believe in Jesus." But does that make them a true Christian, a true child of God? No. Jesus didn't say, "Go and make believers." He said, "Go and make disciples." How many know every word of God is true? You think there's a reason why He used disciple instead of believer there? I do. Now, a true believer, we understand, a true believer will be a true disciple, okay? But not everyone who says they believe in God is a true disciple. Jesus said, "Go and make disciples." What's a disciple? A disciple is a learner. That's what the word literally means. A pupil. One who follows another's teaching. And the Greek word is even a little bit stronger there. It means one who not only hears the words of his teacher, but adheres to those words. They're an adherent to the things that they're learning, and they become imitators. That's why many of the early students of rabbis were to imitate their teacher. That's what this word encompasses. It's not simply saying, "Yes, I read my Bible, and yes, I believe in God, and yes, I'm a Christian, and I go to a good church, and we have a life group that meets in our home." And I mean, those are all parts of it. But a disciple is a learner. And how many of us know we're lifetime learners? Has anybody here arrived to where we've learned everything there is to know about Christianity? I mean, can we ever do that? Can we arrive, get the degree, put that behind us, and go on to bigger and better things? No, there are no bigger and better things. So we're all disciples, and we are to make disciples of others. So what does that mean? That means when someone is being drawn to God, and gives their life to the Lord, that's not the end, that's the beginning. Then we are to teach them how they are to learn the ways of God from that point on, because they enter into a whole new life. Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, he said, if you continue in my word, you're truly my disciple. So when we make disciples, one of the first things we direct them to is the word of God. You cannot be a disciple, a follower of Christ, without being a man or woman, reading the word, studying the word, learning the word of God. We can't. Jesus said the true disciples are those who continue in my word. The word continue, some of your Bibles say abide in my word, okay? Or dwell in my word. It means to live in the word of God. So we're not only living the way we want, we're living the way God wants us to live. That's a disciple. And we not only read the word, but we adhere to it. You know what the word adhere means? Literally, to stick to. Okay, we stick to it. That's what adhere is. We stick to the word of God. Yes, there are other opinions out there, other worldviews, other feelings that we might have, others might have, but we stick to the word of God. We adhere to it. That's a true disciple. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. That means a change in our character and in our life. And so prove to be my disciples. So Jesus said, number one, go and make disciples. That's why we give our lives to him. That's why we want to learn his ways. We're not simply going to a Bible study. We're going to learn the ways of God. It's just not a study. It's a teaching. It's something we want to adhere to. And then Jesus said, in this, go and make disciples. And what do? One of the first things we do, baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6, would you please? We have a baptism coming up in a couple of weeks. And if anyone here knows of somebody who has given their lives to the Lord and has never been baptized, please encourage them to come and contact us. And we want to talk to them about what it means to be baptized. Many people were baptized when they were young. I was baptized as an infant in the Catholic Church. And when I became a Christian, some Catholic brothers in Christ that were in our church came to me and said, Doug, you need to be baptized. And I said, hey, we were all baptized as babies. They said, no, you need to believe and be baptized. And oftentimes people will get baptized maybe when they were young, but they didn't know what they were doing because they got baptized because their friend got baptized. And so there are times when we come to Christ. We're born again. Once we know what it means, I am 100% for and encouraging them to get rebaptized now that they know what it is. Because of what Romans chapter 6 tells us. Listen to this. And if you know of somebody who needs to be baptized, this is a good place to go. What should we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died in sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. So baptism is that public identification with Christ, and it's the evidence of the inward change that's happened to us. And it says, basically, that old life is dead. I do not have to be hounded by my old life. I don't have to be guided by my old life. I don't have to be influenced by my old life. It is dead. And now, by the power of God, by the glory of God, which we can't live our life in Christ without him, by the glory of God, we too might walk in the newness of life. This is Christianity. It's entering into a new life. Not only believing in God, but like we've said, the gospel of the kingdom is entering into a whole new realm of life. And we walk in it by his power and by his glory. What an awesome privilege and honor we have as Christians. If we lose sight of that, we become religious in our Christianity. If we lose sight of the wonder of what God has done, we're out of it. So these are the words we use when we baptize. We're buried with him in likeness to his death, raised to walk in the newness of life by the power of God's Holy Spirit. So if Christians really understand this, that I do not have to be influenced by my abusive parents in my past that are continuing to dog me so that it's hindering me in my relationships with God and others. I don't have to do that because that past life is dead. It's been buried. I don't have to be manipulated and controlled. My thinking can't be controlled about people that I used to hate and the anger from the past, because that's dead. It's over with. It's done. I can't go back. I can't redo that. I can't change what people have done to me. And so now I can walk in the newness of life. The reason I make a point of that is because there are so many Christians who don't do that. They're continually battling with the past in their life. Baptism, that's what baptism is. You bury the past. It's dead. It's gone. And you no longer have to be influenced. In fact, the rest of this verse, as we go through this, says exactly that. That's why this is such a powerful verse. Verse 5. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. So as we're baptized, we're looking forward to the resurrection of our lowly, lifeless flesh and to become with the Lord forever. We know that's going to happen. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin be brought to nothing. That's our fleshly desires. So that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So baptism is that indication that sin, I'm no longer enslaved to sin. That's buried. That's part of my past. Now I can walk in the newness of life. And every time sin rears its ugly head in my life, I do not have to obey its temptations. I now have the power to say no to the things that are destructive and sinful and contrary to God's design. And I have the power by God's grace and spirit to say yes to Jesus. For one who has died has been set free from sin. This is embodied in the act of baptism. One who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. If we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Man, we could chew on that for weeks. We no longer have to be looking. We no longer have to be driving through life looking in the rearview mirror. You know, if you drive down the road looking in the rearview mirror, what's going to happen? You're going to get in an accident. So many people, Christians, are driving through life looking in the past. Their eyes are in the past. Baptism and the work of God kills the past so that we can walk with him. We're forgiven. That's under the blood. That's the power of the blood of Jesus. Now, if there's responsibilities we need to take, if there's forgiveness that we need to ask, that's different. We need to do that. But as far as Satan coming in and bringing a spirit of condemnation over people because of their failures in the past or holding them in bitterness and anger because of what people did to them, that's ridiculous as a Christian because that life is dead. The only power it has over us is a memory. It really has no power over us anymore because we walk in the newness of God. And then it goes on, he even reiterates this stronger in the next verse. Do not, in other words, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. So who's going to, if it's going to happen, who's letting it happen? Is that God's fault? No. Is it my family's fault? No. Is it that boss's fault? No. Is it that person's fault that did this to me in the past? No. Whose fault is it if we continue to wrestle with that? It's our fault. It's our fault because as a Christian, a true born-again Christian, that no longer has power over us. Let not sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you. Praise God for that. We can't lose sight of that, brothers and sisters. That's our life. Sin no longer has power over our life. Baptism is that public display and identification that we understand that. Now we're going to walk in the newness of life. It's not that we walk perfectly, right? But it's that sin no longer has that dominion. And when we do sin, God forgives us and we move on. We don't camp. We don't camp around hurts. We no longer have to let our past failures identify us. We're now children of God. We're not that Some Christians have said, I'm an alcoholic. No, you're not identified by your alcoholism. You're a child of God and you had a big addiction to alcoholism, but you're not an alcoholic or this or that. I'm a lesbian. I'm a homosexual. I'm a drug addict. As a Christian, we don't let those past sins identify us. Yes, I was that. Yes, I did sin in these areas. But praise God, that sin will no longer have dominion over me because I'm walking in the newness of life. Hallelujah, right? So Jesus said, go and make disciples and baptize them. Every Christian should be involved in discipleship because this is what God tells us. We all should be involved in the spiritual growth of somebody else. That's our duty here on earth. That's our life here on earth, right? And we are to go and watch them come to Christ, watch God's grace work in their life, and then start to teach them God's word, see that they're baptized and understand that they've now entered into a new life. This is what the church should be all about. And then Jesus also said, and teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. That word observe means to keep. That's the Greek word, really means to keep. To keep the commandments, to obey the commandments, to do the commandments, to guard the commandments in our life. That's what that Greek word means there. Teach them to observe all I've commanded you. So, Jesus said, now there's a life to live. In Luke, turn with me to Luke chapter 6 real quickly. A couple more scriptures here. Luke chapter 6. So when we're talking about this area that we exist to consecrate our lives to Him through obedience to His Word, the reason we do that is because God called us to do that. This is what delights the Lord. This is what He wants in us as His children. Jesus said in verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you to do? So we can't say Jesus is Lord if we're not following the word of God. This is what He tells us to do. He's saying, take my words. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show what he is like. He's like a man building his house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. So Jesus is saying, when you listen to me and follow my word, you're laying a firm foundation for your life, for everything in your life. That's my word. That's what God wants for us as his children. And when the flood rose and the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. So God wants our lives to be well built. That's the only way is for us to follow Jesus as his disciples. But the one who hears and does not do them is like the man who built his house on the ground without a foundation. And when the streams broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So what Jesus is saying is, I want you to live your life according to my word so that it is full and rich and lasting and satisfying, and it has a firm foundation. When the storms of life hit your marriage and hit your personal life, you will not be crumbled. You will not be destroyed because your life is set on a firm foundation of listening to my word and keeping it, putting it to practice. So this is what Jesus talked about. To be his disciple means to enter into a whole new realm of life, a realm of life full of the presence of God. This is the gospel of the kingdom. We're in a kingdom. Now the word consecrate, when we talk about we exist to consecrate our lives to Him, we use that word because it means literally to make sacred. To make sacred. There is a God calls us out of the world to be set apart for Him. That word sacred means holy or pertaining to God or to His worship. It means separated. This is Webster's dictionary's definition. To sacred means separated from common secular uses and consecrated to God for His service. So this is what happens when a person becomes a Christian. We are separated from the old worldly lifestyle and all that entails, and we're set apart to the work of God, which is primarily making disciples of others, helping others to grow, serving others, ministering to others, seeing their needs is greater than our needs, their interests more important than our interests, and thus giving our life to the ministry to other people. That's our life as Christians. Why? Because we have everything to give. We have everything to give. When I was young, I wanted to help people, and I wanted to be a social worker. That's why I went to college, to be a social worker and to counsel people. But as you know, me at that time in my life, it would have been the blind leading the blind, because I didn't have, it would have been terrible. It would have been disastrous for me to get into any kind of counseling at that point. I didn't have anything to give. But when we become Christians, we got everything to give others. The reality, the truth, the reality of life, the healing for their life, everything to give. So that's what God has called us to do. The word for consecrate in the Hebrew, kadesh, means to sanctify, to prepare, to dedicate yourself to this. And so this is what's all the word embodied to in that word disciple. Someone who is a follower, a learner, someone who is set apart, someone who is consecrated to God. This is historically biblical. When God calls a person, he calls him to a new life, totally different than the life that they led. And the reason we're making a point tonight, because most of us here are Christians, as we get older, it's easy to forget the miracle of what God's done in our life. And it's very easy to slip into religion, going through the motions. We can't let that happen. When God called Abraham, Abraham was an idol worshiper, right? Abraham did not seek God, God sought him. Abraham did not call upon God, God called him. Abraham did not say, Lord, you want me to do anything? God said, you will do what I tell you to do. Abram, sell your stuff, leave the Ur of the Chaldees, go to the place I'm going to tell you. I'm going to make a great nation out of you, Abram. You're going to obey me. That was it. And Abram, who became Abraham, he didn't have a life anymore after that. He couldn't live in the Ur of the Chaldees, down there by the Euphrates River. I don't know what they had. Maybe they went boating on the weekends or whatever they did down there with his dad down. He couldn't do that anymore. Now, when God called him, God set him apart for his purposes, and God's purpose for Abraham was to build a nation through him. Little did he know. Little did he know. When God called Moses, Moses is 40 years, he's 80 years old, and he's tending sheep in the desert of Midian. Very predictable life. Very predictable. He knew exactly what he was going to do every day. He knows where the sheep need to eat, what to do. These are going to be birthed. Here's the timing and everything. And he's been doing it for 40 years. Life is very predictable and very comfortable for Moses. Moses didn't say, God, I'm tired of just the same old, same old. Do you have something for me to do? Moses didn't say that. God appears to Moses, calls Moses, say, you're going to go to Egypt now. Moses was never the same after that. That was it for the comfortable, predictable lifestyle for Moses, right? All through Scripture, when God calls someone to be his own, their life changes. That's it for the old life. God called David to be king. He could no longer be a shepherd boy. He could no longer be just out there listening, watching the universe and writing psalms. And you know how beautiful life that is. No, God calls him to be king with all everything that goes along with that, temptations and everything else. God calls Jeremiah. He says, Jeremiah, I've called you before you were born to be my voice here. So Jeremiah, you're going to be my prophet. And Jeremiah, you're going to talk to people who do not want to listen to you, Jeremiah. They're going to be rebellious. They're going to hate you, Jeremiah. But don't look at their faces. Don't worry about it, because I've called you to be my representative. Jeremiah didn't have a life after that. After God called him, that was it. He was set apart for the purposes of God. When Jesus called his disciples, Matthew's a tax collector, making a lot of money. Jesus says, Matthew, follow me. That was it for Matthew. That was it for his wealth, his possessions. Peter and James and John, they're fishermen. Jesus said, follow me. They leave their boats. That's it for their business. Now they got a whole new life. And the 12 disciples who are following Jesus were set apart for his purposes. We emphasize this because every one of us here is a Christian. We have a purpose in life, a call of God, a supernatural divine calling that continues on till the day we die. We never retire from the calling of God. We never arrive to where we're not learning the things of God. We never run out of people to touch and needs to meet and things to do in the kingdom of God. We are there all of our life about our Father's business. What a wonderful life we have, right? Right. Praise God. That's us. So all the way through, when God called Paul on the road to Damascus, Paul is top of his class. He's popular among the Jews. He's a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He's got everything going for him. He, as to the law, he's blameless. Everybody's respecting him. He's a young man, but he gets orders to go and arrest these radical Christians. And then Jesus appears to him on the road. And it says a bright light flashed around Paul and he fell to the ground. And a voice came, said, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now get up and I'm going to tell you what to do from now on." That was it for him. There was no, "Lord, I'm going to ask you into my heart." There was no desire on him to know Jesus. Jesus comes down, boom, reveals himself to Paul. Paul recognizes he's wrong. Now he becomes a servant of Jesus Christ till the day he dies. This is what discipleship is. When someone becomes a disciple, the old life is gone and the new life starts. And we as Christians are to lead them in to understanding that. And we have to understand that ourselves and be walking in it. Praise God. So in your notes, we have a little bit of a contrast here. Here's a contrast. In Colossians 1:13, that verse is not in your notes, but it says that God by his power has delivered us out of the dominion of darkness, the kingdom of darkness, and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sin. Two kingdoms, God takes us out. God takes us out of one kingdom. God called Abraham, God called Moses, God called David, God called Jeremiah, God called Isaiah, Jesus called his disciples, he called Peter. God calls us. We can't get out of that kingdom of darkness on our own. He reaches down, pulls us up, says, "You're mine," puts us over here, and now we've got a new life to live. And so here's the contrast, and we can share these with people because that's our duty, that's our commission, to make disciples. In the kingdom of darkness, first of all, in that life, we follow the desires of body and mind. We can't do anything but that. That's living in darkness. Whatever you feel you need to do, that's what you do. You're the master of your destiny. And there's times when you may listen to somebody if it's to your advantage, but most of the time you're going to do what you want to do no matter what. Okay? That's what we see in Ephesians. It says, "We all lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." So everybody starts here, and this is what we need to do in discipling others. We start in the kingdom of darkness. There is no one who was always a Christian. You're in under the control of Satan, and you're enslaved to sin, and there's not a thing you can do about it. That's it. Dead in the water. That's why if you go on a little bit farther in Ephesians, it says we were away from God and without hope. No hope without him. That's the kingdom of darkness. But God, in all of his mercy, has taken out his people from the kingdom of darkness, put them in the kingdom of light. So in the kingdom of light, we're not following the desires of body and mind any longer. We're following Jesus, his will, his design, his word. That's the difference. It's a new life. It's a new realm that we live in. No longer just moved by impulses. Now we're moved by the word of God. And that's what Jesus said. Therefore, he says, continue my word. Then in Ephesians, it says, therefore, do not be foolish, telling Christians, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So we can understand what the will of the Lord is. And his will is revealed cover to cover here. We learn about him, what he likes, what he doesn't like, what he desires for us. And this is our owner's manual. And every new disciple has to know that. His design for our lives in the realm of the kingdom. Now, Lord, I'm in a new realm. My marriage is different in the kingdom of light than in the kingdom of darkness. Because it's being guided and directed by God's word. The roles of the husband and the wife. The family, procreation, the honor of the children to their parents, the way the whole family operates now, we have new understanding in the kingdom of light. We are different than those in the kingdom of darkness, and how we even operate on our jobs and with our money and how we approach trouble and adversity in life, how we handle challenges in life, our successes, our failures. Everything is by design in the kingdom of God. We realize all of life is by design, and we have the insights into how we live. Praise God. So we have that to offer in discipleship. So in the kingdom of darkness, we follow the desires of body and mind. In the kingdom of light, we follow the Lord Jesus Christ and his teaching. That's what it means to make a disciple. In the kingdom of darkness, the saying is, whatever works for you. Those who say, hey, whatever works for you. You need alcohol to pacify yourself and whatever works for you. You gotta take tons of meds and prescriptions to make it through life, whatever works for you. You need one sexual relationship after another, and you're not faithful, but that makes you feel good, whatever works for you. That is the kingdom of darkness. You want to cheat on your taxes. You want to lie. You want to get up in front of a nation and lie because it's to your advantage at that moment. Whatever works for you, that's okay. This is the kingdom of darkness. And they can't do anything but that because we're enslaved to sin. That's why the gospel is so important. The rich man in Luke 12 thought to himself and said, what shall I do? And he said, I know what I'll do with all my possessions. I'll build bigger barns and I'll store up stuff for myself, whatever works for me. This is what's going to work for me. And I'm going to secure my life for many years and eat, drink, and be happy. And God says, you fool, tonight your soul is required of you. And who's going to get all these things you've laid up for yourself? See, whatever works for you is not what works before God. But that's the realm of darkness. In the kingdom of God, it's not whatever works for you. It's whatever pleases God, which changes everything. What works for you over here may not be pleasing to God over here. So I don't do whatever works. I do what pleases God. This is the realm of the kingdom. It's a new life. Changes everything. 2 Corinthians 5:9 says, so whether we are at home or away, that means either here on earth or with the Lord, we make it our aim to please Him. That's what we do as Christians. So I'm going to please you, Lord. It's not whatever works. Now I have direction for my life. Now I know that what worked for me over here, I don't need in the kingdom of God. Thank God He's delivered me from addiction. Thank God He's delivered me from the sexual, immoral lifestyle that's permeated in the world. Thank God I don't have to do these things any longer to get a little joy out of life, to make life a little fulfilling. I don't need to do that anymore. Thank God. Now my life has direction in the new realm of the kingdom of God because I'm a disciple of Christ. In the kingdom of darkness, truth is relative. There's no absolute truth. Truth is whatever you feel is truth. So whatever you need to do right now, that's truth for you. And nobody's wrong in the kingdom of darkness. I think this is white, you say it's black, you're both right. I mean that's how ridiculous is that? But that's where we are in the world today. Nobody's wrong. And if you say anybody's wrong, you're judgmental and you can't do that. You can't tell me I'm wrong. Why can't you tell me I'm wrong? Because truth is relative. There is no wrong. So in the kingdom of darkness, you can't really tell anybody they're wrong because there is no wrong. All truth is relative there. But when someone comes out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, now we realize, no, truth is absolute. There is an absolute right and an absolute wrong in all situations, and God's Word tells us that so we can live in a way that's pleasing to Him and start doing the things that are self-healing rather than the things that are self-destructive. What a message we have for the world. And how we live that out is a testimony of the new life we have in Christ. God's Word is truth. Jesus said, truly I say to you, until heaven and earth passes away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. In other words, not a comma, not a period, not an exclamation point. Every little mark in the Word of God is true and will all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away before this Word goes away. So we can trust it. How can we trust the Word of God? Because Jesus said it was the Word of God. That's what He said. And so we can know this is the Word of God because Jesus proved He was Almighty God incarnate through His resurrection. So truth is absolute. So it does matter what you believe in. Over here, who cares if you believe in creation or evolution? Who cares if you believe in one God or many gods? Who cares if there's one way to God or if there's many ways to God? See, there is nothing like that in the kingdom of darkness. We get away from God, we promote everything in the kingdom of darkness. There is no one way. But when you come into the kingdom of light, you realize truth is absolute. God did create the world. There is a standard for rightness and wrongness. He did define marriage. In the kingdom of darkness, who cares what the definition of marriage is? You can make it anything you want because you're in darkness. You don't know what you're doing. But in the kingdom of light, we have the truth about how God designed us to be. And we live in that way. And we enter into his abundance in that way. Our attitudes, because we have a firm foundation. In the kingdom of darkness, you walk by your own personal opinion. It's only what you feel, whatever you feel. Whatever seems right to you, that's what you do. Well, this seemed like a good idea at the time. You ever had a situation in your life that seemed like a good idea at the time and wasn't a very good idea? But it's what seemed right at the time. The Bible says in Proverbs 14, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. In the realm of darkness, we walk by what seems right. People in the realm of darkness will say, well, it doesn't seem like God would do that. If there is a God, it doesn't seem fair for him to do that. That just doesn't seem right. You hear that all the time. Why? Because that's the kingdom of darkness. That's all that anyone in this kingdom can do is just walk by what seems right to you because you don't have the truth. And we were there one time. All of us were there. And we know that. I walked by just what seemed right to me at the moment. That was it. Because I couldn't do anything else. Because I was blind and dead to God. Hopeless. Boy, that's what causes me every morning for the last 40 years. And I can't think of a morning that I haven't gotten up and said, Lord, thank you for another day and for your mercy in my life. Man, because I knew where I was. And God puts me in this realm of his presence. Are you kidding me? With the life and the direction. And I don't have to live by what seems right anymore. I can live by what God reveals to me is right. So I don't live, the people in the kingdom of darkness live by preference. We live by conviction. And that's what the world does not understand about Christianity. We will not change our feelings about these matters that are so controversial because God says this. God says it, like the old Gaither song. Everybody remember the old Gaither song? God said it, I believe it, and that settles it for me. Okay? God says it, and that's it. I cannot go against the word of God. I can't do that because it's his word. And in the kingdom of God, that's where we live. Jesus said, we hold to the standard of God's word. Jesus said, this word, he said, I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. But the world has a judge. The word that I have spoken will be his judge on the last day. So every person will stand, Christian and non-Christian, before the judgment seat of God. Christians won't be judged for eternity, but we will be judged with what we did, with what we had here on earth. We will be judged in that way, whether we did what God told us to or not. The world will be judged with regard to eternity, who are outside of the shed blood of Christ. So these are contrasts. And this is the message we have. When we proclaim the gospel, the good news of Jesus, this is what we're proclaiming. The new life that God brings us into in every way that touches every area of our life for good. Doesn't make it easier. How many know when you become a Christian, life gets tougher sometimes? You know, I've seen people up here in Grand County who've given their lives to the Lord and lost everything. They were financially set for life, lost everything, lost all their finances. I know people who've lost homes, boats, securities. Once they became a Christian, because they could no longer operate in their businesses the way they did before that was making them money, now they had to be honest. And being honest, they had to pay back taxes. And paying back taxes, they lost hundreds of thousands of dollars and they lose their homes because they're starting to walk in the light. And they realize that the world, our life does not consist in the abundance of our possessions. So your life totally changes. Praise God for that, right? Some people say, well, I'm not so sure I can praise God for all of that. But yeah, it's a new life. So we're not walking in deception any longer and under the control of Satan and sin. We're walking under the control of the Holy Spirit of Almighty God, the life that he pours into us. So in closing, we have Paul reiterating this very same concept that Jesus was talking about. Go and make disciples. That means coming to Christ, believing in Christ, committing yourself to follow Christ and to obey his word because we have a new life to live. And Paul reiterated that in Colossians 2 where he says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith just as you were taught. Who taught them? Who taught them? Did Paul teach everybody? No. We, the body of Christ, teach others. The teachers are not just the leaders of the church. We are all to be teachers. We're all to be disciplers of others. That's our joy every day. Lord, who are you going to give me an opportunity to share with? Who is there that needs you, that I can really say, Lord, open a door for me to build a relationship with this person because they need you? Who's God putting on your heart? You know, just like Dan and Rachel said last week, who are you a neighbor to? We all have neighbors. They're over in India. And what do? They get an apartment. They start to meet their neighbors, find out about their neighbors, and they start sharing Christ with their neighbors. We're all part of the mission field here. It's just that in America, we can become dead and religious in the middle of the kingdom of God, and we can't let that happen. Can't let that happen. We've got too much in God. For the true disciple, there is now a new life to be lived, a life consecrated to God, set apart by him and for his purposes, for the accomplishment of his great and eternal will. And everything is done in our life by the power of his Holy Spirit. Praise God for that. So we exist to worship the Lord, to proclaim the gospel, and to consecrate our lives to him, because this is how we grow in him. This is how we experience the abundant life that Jesus came to bring us. Praise God. God's word is so rich, and may it never become lifeless to us. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for the word of God. And Lord, for the life that you've given us, and most everybody in this room tonight understands that. And Father in heaven, thank you for the years of your faithfulness and just for your patience, your mercy in our life. Times when we failed, oh God, you continue to pick us up. You're the glory and lifter of our heads. And we thank you for that. And Lord, now we pray for a new stirring of your Holy Spirit in our lives. That you would stir us, O God. You would move on our hearts. That your love would compel us, O God, to be about what you want us to be about every day. You've put us here. You've given us another day to live here on earth, not only to glorify you and to please you with our personal choices, but to be used by you to touch the lives of other people for your glory and kingdom. And that's what we want to be about. So we thank you for this, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We give you praise tonight. We give you praise. And as we close tonight, just in prayer, I want to encourage you to let the Holy Spirit speak to you. And maybe he'll bring to mind one person or one couple or one family that you know you could reach out to. Maybe they're a casual friend of yours. Maybe they're a good friend. Maybe they're not even a friend. But the Holy Spirit is prompting you to reach out to them in some way. Just obey that. Do what he's calling you to do. And begin to fulfill what Jesus said. Start to teach others. Might be a young Christian. Maybe they're Christians that don't have a church to go to. They're out there. You have an opportunity to reach out to them and disciple them. We thank you for this, Lord. We give you praise. Thank you, Jesus. Father in heaven, now just receive this last song as we lift it up to you. And really, it's a prayer for our lives to be given to you. We thank you for this, Lord, in your name. Amen.